Well, good morning, everyone. Yesterday, in looking at Exodus 32 and the golden calf that the children of Israel built, we had a look at how the Levites, just a brief look at how when Moses said who is on the Lord's side, it was the Levites who stood on God's side. And we also had a look at Numbers chapter 25, when the children of Israel were seduced by the women of Moab. And again, it was a Levite who stood up for the righteousness of God. So I thought for our exhortation this morning, we could have a closer look at the example of the Levites who were specially separated out from the children of Israel by God for a specific purpose. And we're going to look through a number of principles to do with the Levites and see how it applies to us as the bride of Christ and as we war the warfare against the flesh. If you want to open your Bibles at Genesis chapter 29, let's start with the very first mention of Levi, who was, of course, one of the sons of Jacob. And he was, in fact, the fourth, the third son of Jacob, born through Leah. And, of course, Leah was the wife of Jacob, who was not the one that he loved. He loved Rachel, but Rachel was barren. But it was Leah who kept on bringing forth children. And so by the time she brought forth Levi, Leah thought within herself that maybe now Jacob will be a proper husband to me. And that's why she named him Levi. And we get that in Genesis chapter 29 here and verse 34. Where it says, she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons, therefore was his name called Levi, which means joined. That's why she named him, because now she thought, surely my husband will be joined unto me. And that sets up the principle of the tribe of Levi representing the bride of Christ, ultimately, who are joined to their husband, as we have been joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this comes up a number of times in the scriptures. For instance, if you want to turn to Numbers chapter 18, this is one of a couple of chapters we're going to look at regarding the office of the Levites. And in Numbers chapter 18, it emphasized for us the fact that the Levites lived up to their name, joined. So in Numbers chapter 18 and verse 1, it says, the Lord said unto Aaron, thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary, and thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood, and thy brethren also of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring thou with thee, that they may be joined unto thee, and minister unto thee, but thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of witness, and they shall keep thy charge, and the charge of all the tabernacle, and they shall not come nigh the vessels of the sanctuary and the altar, that neither they nor ye also die, and they shall be joined unto thee, and keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation, for all the service of the tabernacle, and a stranger shall not come nigh unto you. So there it is, the Levites were joined in service to the high priest. And this is typical of Christ and his bride. Christ is our high priest, and we, brothers and sisters in Christ, are joined with Christ to minister with him in God's house as his spiritual Levites. Also notice the language of marriage here continues in verse 6. This is like a spiritual marriage between the high priest and the Levites. In verse 6, it says, I behold, I have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. To you they are given as a gift for the Lord. And the language there is as if God, as the Father, takes his daughter, the Levites, and gives them away in marriage to the high priest. Gives them as a gift to her husband. Again, of course, pointing forward to to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have been given as a gift to the Lord Jesus Christ. So having established a couple of principles there, let's go to the New Testament. First of all, to Ephesians chapter 5. And the principle of being married to Christ, of course, is a well-known principle, and it comes out very strongly in Ephesians, and a very well-known couple of verses here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the Ecclesia. So there it is, the Ecclesia as the wife. And it, of course, in verse 31, it goes back to Adam and Eve and how Adam and Eve were joined together to be one flesh. And so the Ecclesia is joined to be with Christ. And there's also language here that Paul uses that goes back to the cleansing of the Levites, which we're going to look at a little bit later on. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the Ecclesia and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And it was the Levites who were sanctified and cleansed that they might be joined to the high priest. And also notice here in verse 25 that it talks about Christ giving himself for his bride. And that goes right back to Genesis as well. Let's just remind ourselves of that in Genesis chapter 2. Which describes the creation of Eve out of the side of Adam. And so in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet or suitable for him. That's why Eve was created, to be a help suitable for Adam. And that points forward to the high priest and the Levites. The high priest represents Christ, the second Adam, and the Levites are brought as a helper suitable to help with the ministry in the tabernacle. And Eve came about because Adam fell into a deep sleep. That's in verse 21. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had made for man, made he a woman and brought as of a man. And then in verse 24, they are joined together as one flesh. And so Adam falling into a deep sleep points forward to Christ giving himself for his bride, dying that it might bring forth his bride. And just to finish that thought off, if you want to turn to the Gospel record of John, in chapter 12, Jesus uses similar language to what we've just read of in Genesis chapter 2 regarding his death and what his death would bring about. John chapter 12 and verse 24, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. It is not good that man should abide alone, God said to Adam. And so Adam fell into that deep sleep, pointing forward to Christ here, who is that corn of wheat, died, was buried in the ground, and that brought forth much fruit, which is his bride, the spiritual Levites. Now, while we're in John, if you want to turn on to chapter 17, John's a very interesting gospel record because what he does is he takes us on a journey through the tabernacle. And you can trace this right from chapter 1 of John where John says that Jesus tabernacled among us. That's in John chapter 1 verse 14. where it says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, literally it means that the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. And John then takes us through the tabernacle and he shows how Jesus fulfills all the types of the tabernacle. He takes us to the altar outside the tabernacle proper, the altar of sacrifice, and says, "Behold the Lamb of God," in the first couple of chapters. Then he takes us to the laver and talks about the water of life and being baptized of water and the Spirit. He takes us to the table of showbread and says Jesus is the bread of life. He takes us to the lampstand and says that Jesus is the light of the world. And so he takes us through the various items of furniture in the tabernacle, and he also talks about the ministry of the Levites within the tabernacle and applies it to his disciples. And that's what he does in John chapter 17. All the language in John chapter 17 is of the work of the high priest and the Levites in the tabernacle. And so, for instance, if you look at John chapter 17 and verse 6, he picks up on that passage that we read of in Numbers chapter 18, where the Levites were given as a gift to help in the ministry. So John chapter 17, verse 6, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." Also look at verse 9. "I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." It's the same language as Numbers. That God, as it were, takes us, his bride, or Christ's bride, takes us, God's daughter, and gives us as a gift to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, those that thou gavest me." So continually Jesus says, these are the men, the disciples that you have given me. These are spiritual Levites. Why were they given to Christ? Well, it was to establish that great joining together and that unity that God requires of his children. And so in verse 21, it says that they all may be as one, that they may be joined together and become one flesh. "As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one." So there it is, the antitypical fulfillment of the joining together of Christ and his bride. And also in this chapter, Jesus talks about the sanctification, the cleansing of his disciples as the spiritual Levites. In verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." So there is the sanctification, the cleansing of the bride of Christ. So what exactly was the office of the Levites? What were they commanded to do? Let's go back to the Old Testament and have a look at Deuteronomy chapter 33. A little summary here of the office of the Levite. Deuteronomy chapter 33. And verse 8. Where it says, "And of Levi, he said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah, with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah, who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him, neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children, for they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments, and Israel thy law, They shall put incense before thee and whole burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. Bless, Lord, his substance and accept the work of his hands. Smite through the loins of them that rise against him and of them that hate him, that they rise not again. So there we see that the Levites were given the task of helping, as I've intimated before, to help the high priest with the work of the ministry in the tabernacle. They were teachers of God's law in verse 10. They were the ones who administered prayer in a typical sense. They put incense before thee and they put whole burnt sacrifice upon an altar. So they were the helpers in the sanctuary. They were teachers and ministers of God's word. But notice verse 11. And this teaches us about this idea of warring the warfare, the title of this exhortation this morning. In verse 11 it says, smite through the loins of them that rise against him and of them that hate him, that they rise not again. There's a battle that's going on in the life of a Levite. And when you look at the history of the Levites, you see that they're very warlike. We saw that yesterday in Exodus, how when Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? The Levites rose up, and Moses said, get your swords and go throughout the camp and kill all those who have made the golden calf. We saw Phinehas, how he took a javelin and he thrust it through the belly of the man and the woman who were committing fornication in the camp. They're very warlike. That is because our lives in the truth as the bride of Christ is warring the warfare against the flesh. And so it's obviously a very serious ministry that the Levites had. It wasn't just a passive thing. It was a very active ministry that they had to serve in the tabernacle. And just to continue that aspect, if we look into Psalm 68. Psalm 68 was written to commemorate taking the tabernacle when David took the tabernacle and he placed it in Zion. And this psalm was written to speak of the journey of the tabernacle. It actually goes back to the time when the tabernacle journeyed through the wilderness as the Levites took the tabernacle and brought the tabernacle with the children of Israel throughout the wilderness. And David then applies the journey of that tabernacle to its new journey as he takes it to Zion. And notice what this journey is likened to. It's likened to going forth in warfare. That's in Psalm 68 in verse 1. It says, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him. So as the Levites took the tabernacle of witness with them throughout the wilderness wanderings, it was like going forth in war against the flesh. Now keep a finger in Psalm 68, and you notice that verse 1, if you have a good margin, you'll see that it actually quotes from Numbers chapter 10. So let's have a look at Numbers chapter 10. Because this is actually the chapter that deals with the journeys of the tabernacle through the wilderness. And what they had to do, we know that they kept on going from place to place throughout the wilderness wandering for 40 years. And taking the tabernacle with them, they would have to, of course, pack the tabernacle up. And that was the duty of the Levites. And each family of the Levites had responsibility for a different part of the tabernacle and the vessels within the tabernacle. And so the Levites would pack it all up and carry the tabernacle with them, and then they would rebuild the tabernacle at their new camp. And that's what Numbers chapter 10 is talking about. And what Psalm 68 is referring to is this section at the end of Numbers 10. Have a look at verse 33. It says, they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And that is why Psalm 68 and other passages talk about the journeys of Israel like going forth in battle. Because the Ark of the Covenant, which was the throne of God, which led the children of Israel, is likened in Scripture to a chariot going forth in war. And so as the children of Israel went forward, the chariot of God led them in the battle. And so verse 34, the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp, and it came to pass when the ark set forward, this chariot of God set forward, leading the children of Israel, that Moses said, "Rise up, Lord, and let thy enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee." That's the verse of Psalm 68, verse 1, is quoting from. So here is the journey then of the ark, the journey of the tabernacle, the going forth in war. And notice in verse 33 that this ark goes on this 3 days journey. So what would have to happen was they would have to dismantle the tabernacle, go on a 3 days journey, and then rebuild the tabernacle. And if you just want to turn to back to the gospel record of John, this also comes out in John's discourse on Jesus fulfilling the various types and shadows of the tabernacle. John chapter 2. John chapter 2 and verse 19. Where it says, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And in verse 21 it says, he spoke of the temple, or the tabernacle, of his body. And obviously that's talking about the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the language. He says, "Destroy this temple." The word destroy actually means to dismantle. Dismantle this temple, and in 3 days I will raise, or the word means to rebuild. Okay? Dismantle this tabernacle, 3 days later, rebuild this tabernacle. We know that's talking about the death and resurrection of Christ, which is the principle of our life as we journey through the wilderness of life towards the kingdom of God. Our life is picking up our cross and following Christ, which is a continual dismantling of the old man and rebuilding as the new man, picking up our cross daily, dying to self, living unto God. It's a continual death and resurrection as we journey throughout the wilderness. So we are like the tabernacle going forward in this war against the flesh. All right, well, let's go back to Psalm 68. We were in a moment ago. We looked at verse 1, "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him." And then it goes on to talk about the journey of the tabernacle through the wilderness. For instance, in verse 7, "O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel." And then it goes on to say in verse 17, "The chariots of God are 20,000. So again, this idea of a battle, of an army moving forward through the wilderness. "The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place." And then verse 18 reminds us of these gifts that were given at this time that we read of in Numbers. "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, and hast received gifts for men, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them." So that refers to these gifts that were given at the time of the Exodus. Those gifts of the Levites that were given to the high priest. And this is actually taken up again in the New Testament in the book of Ephesians. So let's have a look at Ephesians chapter 4 this time. And see how this aspect of the The call of Levites applies to the ecclesia. Ephesians chapter 4. Which actually quotes from that psalm that we've just read. And the whole point of this chapter is that the body might be joined together as one. Have a look, for instance, at verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. So it's talking about the way in which Christ and his ecclesia are to be one, joined together as one. And to bring about that unity, to bring about that joining together, in verse 8, it quotes from Psalm 68 and says, "Wherefore he said, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." And Paul then goes on to describe what those gifts are all about. In verse 11, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and teachers." This is exactly what the Levites were to do. They were to be the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to go throughout the land of Israel to teach the law of God. So that's what these spiritual Levites are all about, these helpers suitable for Christ. Verse 12, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry," the work within the tabernacle, "for the edifying," or the building up, "of the body of Christ, until," verse 13, "we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ," is to bring about this unity, as verse 15 goes on to say, "but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, and compacted that by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body and to the edifying of itself in love." So there it is, the spiritual Levites working within the ministry, bringing about the joining together of the body of Christ. And the chapter goes on to speak about this aspect of dismantling the tabernacle and then rebuilding. Dismantling the tabernacle and then rebuilding. That's what we get in verse 22. "But you put off concerning the former way of life, the old man," that is, you dismantle the temple of your body, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And then verse 24, "and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." The rebuilding of the new man in Christ. And of course we know that that is not a one-time thing. It's not as if when you get baptized, you've put off the old man, you've put on the new, and then you're perfected forevermore. We know that we have to daily do this. We daily have to dismantle the old man and rebuild as the new man. It's a daily battle against the flesh. And if you want to now turn back to the book of Numbers, just to establish this point a little bit further, Numbers chapter 8. It actually says in Numbers chapter 8, which is a chapter all about the priests and the Levites, it says that they were to war the warfare. And that's in Numbers chapter 8, verse 24. "This is it that belongs unto the Levites. From 25 years old and upward they shall go in," and in the King James it says, "to wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation." Now, in your version, if you don't have the King James, you might have something like, instead of "to wait upon the service," "to war the warfare." That's the literal Hebrew. That's what I have in my margin there next to verse 24. The Levites were to war the warfare within the tabernacle. It's like a battle. It's a serious thing as we war against the flesh. As daily we administer that battle in our minds and in our ecclesias, in our homes, we battle against the flesh, putting off the old man and putting on the new. We'll come back to Numbers 8 in a moment, but again, this principle comes out very strongly in the New Testament. If you want to look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, the first epistle of Timothy is called a pastoral epistle. It's about the practical work of brothers and sisters in Christ within the household of God. Okay, it talks about the bishops and deacons, the arranging brethren, the teachers, the administrators within the ecclesia. It's talking about spiritual Levites. That's what 1 Timothy is all about. Those who are the helpers of the high priest within the house of God. And in that context, notice what Paul says to Timothy in the first chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. He says, this charge, and that word charge goes right back to Numbers chapter 18, where it talks about the charge of the Levites, the command given to the Levites. This charge I commit unto you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. So there it is, language taken right out of Numbers chapter 8. Timothy, as probably the equivalent of the recording brother in the ecclesia at Ephesus that Paul is writing to, he was to be a Levite, to war the warfare. And so this seemingly very quiet epistle, you know, it talks about very practical things, it's not a very demonstrative epistle, and yet it, in the midst of this service of being a bishop or a deacon or whatever it is in Timothy, it is warring the warfare. Okay, well, let's go back to Numbers chapter 8 and look at one more aspect of the Levites. Numbers chapter 8. And I've mentioned before that the Levites were sanctified and cleansed. We looked at the passage in Ephesians and in John, how spiritual Levites are sanctified by the washing of water by the word. And Numbers chapter 8 talks about the sanctification or the cleansing of the Levites. Numbers chapter 8 and verse 5, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. And notice the quite extravagant ritual that was required to cleanse the Levites. Verse 7, and thus shalt thou do unto them to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purifying upon them, and let them shave all their flesh, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. Now, of course, there's nothing magical about this. All of these things were done to teach certain principles and what the Levites represent as the bride of Christ. So there were three things. They were to sprinkle water of purifying upon the Levites. They were to shave all of their flesh. And they were to wash their clothes. And we have to figure out why it was these three things were done to sanctify the Levites. Well, if you just want to turn back a couple of pages to Numbers chapter 5, there's this interesting parallel with those three ritualistic cleansings and the three people who were barred from entering into the congregation of God. They had to go outside the camp. And these three types of people are mentioned in Numbers chapter 5. In verse 2, it says, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper And everyone has an issue, and whoever is defiled by the dead, both male and female, shall he put out without the camp, shall he put them the that they defile not their camps in the midst whereof I dwell. So three types of people, the leper, he who has an issue, whoever is defiled by the dead. Each of those people represents the sin of man. We know leprosy, for instance, is a symbol of sin. Now sin grows within us and takes over the whole body. So each of these people representing sin had to be taken outside the camp. But of course, under the law of Moses, they could be cleansed. And each of these people were cleansed in a different way. The leper was cleansed, if I can get this in the right order, the leper was cleansed by a razor over his whole body. I think I'm right with this. I haven't got it in, I might not have this in the right order, but one of them anyway was sprinkled with purifying water. I think that's the one who was defiled by the dead. You can read about that in Numbers chapter 19. They were sprinkled with water, which is the first way in which the Levite was cleansed. The one who had an issue, yeah, he was the one who had to wash his clothes, which is the second way in which the Levite was cleansed. And then the leper had to put a razor over his whole body, which is the third way in which the Levite was cleansed. So the way in which the Levite was cleansed represents the way in which these three types of people were cleansed. In other words, the Levite represents those who are cut off from God and are cleansed from their sin. His cleansing represents the need to bring about redemption in their work. And so if you go back to Numbers chapter 8, we can see that the Levites were these representatives of the children of Israel. Just as Christ died as our representative to take away sin that we remember this morning in the bread and the cup, so the spiritual Levites act as representatives in their work to bring about redemption in Israel. And so in Numbers chapter 8 and verse 9, thou shalt bring the Levites before the tabernacle of the congregation. Thou shalt gather the whole assembly of the children of Israel together. It's a verse we looked at yesterday, a gathering which is instigated by God to teach the children of Israel these important principles. Verse 10, you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites, just as they did when they offered an animal. They were to put their hand upon the head of the animal to identify with the animal, seeing that the animal represented them dying to sin. And so with the Levites, they were to put their hands upon the head of the Levite. And then in verse 11, it says, Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of the Lord. And of course, that wasn't a literal offering. They didn't strap the Levites to the altar and burn them. This was what the New Testament terms a living sacrifice. The Levites died to self and gave themselves in service for the ecclesia, to represent the ecclesia. And let's just turn to one last passage that brings the spirit of this out in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He's taking our minds right back to the living sacrifice that was there in the Levites. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And the phrase reasonable service is the word that's used in the New Testament to describe the service of the priests and Levites within the tabernacle. So our tabernacle service as spiritual Levites is to be a living sacrifice, continually dying to self, living unto God. And the purpose of this living sacrifice, again, is to bring about this joining together of the body of Christ. And so in verse 4 it says, "For we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." So everything that these spiritual Levites are to do is to bring about this unity of the body of Christ. And so now, brothers and sisters, young people, we come to the bread and the cup, which represents the body of our high priest, who loved us as a husband loves his wife, who gave himself for us, falling into a deep sleep that he might not be alone, but he might bring forth his bride to be a help suitable for him. And as his bride, as those spiritual Levites, we are to war the warfare against the flesh, dying to self, living unto God, working together as one body in Christ.